any other students, teachers that need to go down, go ahead at this point, this time. And also, if you can, open up your Bible, smartphone app to the book of Haggai. To the book of Haggai. You know, something I was thinking about just a moment ago was that we truly are a blessed church, and you know, half of our worship team personnel are not here today, yet we have still plenty of talented people that participate. And it was just kind of neat to know that as Kinley was playing her guitar solo, I just kept thinking of all the times that great-grandpa Chad played that guitar on the same stage in the same church. And it was kind of neat to think about. And I'm horrible at music, so I just appreciate good music. So to think of an eighth grader that likes to do that is awesome. So we're going to go into the book of Haggai. You know, I thought about, okay, God, do I need to preach on faith over fear like every other preacher in America today? Or do I just need to calm the nerves and let's just continue what we're doing and you're going to take care of everything else? Well, as I was driving, as we get into the book of Haggai, this doesn't necessarily pertain to this particular message, but here's an acronym I want you to live by anytime you start to think of fear. Anytime. So the word faith is spelled F-A-I-T-H. A little acronym that came to my mind as I was driving by, you know, just driving around town this week because of all of the chaos that you're reading and hearing. And like I mentioned earlier, we don't know exactly how this is going to play out. It's pretty new to us. But we are certain that God still reigns. And regardless of what happens, he's still going to be our Alpha and Omega. And we're still going to stand before him one day. And he's ultimately going to judge us regardless of coronavirus or not. And something I thought of, it was this. It was the word faith broken into an acronym of living in times of fear, spelled out as this: focused above in times of hardship. Real simple. So the times you start to question things, the time you start to feel fearful, focus above. Focus above. Set your heart on heavenly things. Set your mind on heavenly things. And I promise you that you will be calm, you will be collective, and you will be understanding, you will be wise, you will be discerning as things take place. So let's get into the book of Haggai, starting in chapter 2, verse 10, concluding this particular book. The Bible goes on to say this: on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Coronavirus is contagious. Holiness is not. All right, he is getting to the fact of when something holy then touches something unclean, that unclean thing doesn't necessarily become clean. It was not a contagion as they were understanding the law and how they handled foods and different things that were considered to be clean or unclean and so on. And then he goes on to say, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward. This word onward could also be translated into backward. It's a word of looking back. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? This is going back, if you remember, to the very beginning of this when he's talking about how they planted much, but they harvested little. They had labored in vain. They were doing all this and they were expecting more. But he goes, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, going future tense, From the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. And then in verse 20, we read that the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, speaking to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms and of the nations and overthrow the chariots and the riders and the horses, and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. And that concludes the writing of the prophet Haggai. As recorded, that is what we have to end with. Again, we're talking about 500 years or so before the birth of Jesus, and they have returned from Babylonian captivity. And for 20 years or more now, they have been building their own homes, and they have been taking the timber, the wood that God was wanting them to use to build back his temple. And they were, as I mentioned in the first week, they were busy building their old paneled homes. And through the prophet Haggai getting to his people, God seems to have changed slightly, but some maybe completely, the hearts of the people. And he uses it because he addresses what it was that they were lacking. What was it that they were lacking? They were lacking food. They were lacking things in which we need to survive. And there's an article written by Robert Alden. I'm not sure really who this man is, but he writes this. Our view of God's economy must not degenerate into one of crass materialism. Many people do not hear God till he touches them where it hurts. He got their attention because they were planting much, but they were harvesting little. And it says that people do not hear God until he touches where it hurts. This was merely one way God chose to remind the people of his sovereignty over them. He who was concerned with the temple was also in control of the reins. He insists on having first place. So he is using what they needed to get their attention, to bring them back to him, because for some time now he has been drawing them, he has been calling them, he has been reminding them, but time after time, year after year goes by, they continue to say the time has not yet come. Just like many of us have been convicted or challenged or aware of, something we're doing is sinful, a habit is toxic, a practice is not holy. Yet year after year, month after month, we just continue to push things off when God may be calling us to him. He may be convicting us or piercing us right where it hurts a little bit, because that used to be what we were and what we did. And he may be trying to call us out of what it was that we were in to place us into what he is preparing us for. And for some time now, they have been neglecting the work of the Lord. They have been living by just spiritual blindness. And the half-hearted worship of the people resulted in this season of famine. And it hurt. They were hungry. They weren't receiving as much. And I noted this, that they lacked not because of the possibility or the potential of supply, but the reservations of supply. There were reservations in supply. God could have blessed them with whatever he wanted to bless them with. But it appears as if he had reserved things. Why? Well, it all stemmed from their position of self. In other words, the condition of their very heart. So here's what I want us to do today. I want us to consider all that Haggai is documenting, all in which he has spoken to the people. He's telling them to consider their ways early on in the first chapter. And then he goes on to tell them to examine what kind of temple they're building, because they were so caught up on the fact that this temple would not look like the old temple that they missed out. And God said, no, continue to work, be strong, for the latter glory will be greater than the former. Just continue to work. I am with you, he said. My spirit is in your midst. Continue to work. Continue to build. And now he is telling Haggai, and Haggai is speaking on behalf of the Lord, that these people, though they were working and trying and serving, they were just unclean. They were half-heartedly interested. They thought about it. They were interested in it. They would pray about it. But they never once were fully committed, wholeheartedly into what it was that God was calling them to do. They were half-hearted. They were lukewarm on the idea of building this temple and honoring the Lord and all that they would do. And I can remember a while back preaching on being lukewarm. It's just caught in the middle of hot and cold in the very place that the Lord despises more than anything. He would rather you be completely hot and committed or just be completely cold and against. Don't flirt with God's holiness. Don't flirt with God's calling. Do it. Commit to it. And work it out. And what God is doing is he is using Haggai to get the attention. Because he's telling them in this book, the thing that's repeated the most in this entire book is the phrase, consider your ways. Consider your ways. And I will leave it with you, church. Consider your ways. Consider the way you think, the way you speak, the way you love, the way you give, the way you serve, the way you act. And this is something to live by. The famous words of Trevor Keane. No, I really don't have any. I do have the words of Jesus, though, if that's okay. Jesus said in John 14:6, "For I am the way." So in order for us to consider our ways, what we must do is we must line up our ways to the way. If the way I think does not line up with the way Jesus thinks, then there is a problem. If the way that I talk does not line up with the way that Jesus spoke, there is a problem. If my way of loving does not line up and measure up, which it never will be, but we need to strive to live up to the way that Jesus loved, then there is a problem. If the way that I think does not, if the way I speak, if the way I love, if the way I live, if my actions do not glorify God and line up and look like the way, then there is a problem. In fact, all that he is confronting them about are things that have actually separated the people from God's calling and from God's purpose for them. And if we're not careful, we will feel separation from God. But here is what you have to understand. More times than not, if not at all times, the disconnect that you and I feel from God is actually the result of behaviors that need to be addressed and corrected. There is something causing separation. We need to consider our ways. In order to be a part of what God's calling us to do here at Pleasant Hill, we need to consider our ways. In order to be the husband that God has called me to be, I need to consider my ways. In order for me to parent my three girls the way that God's calling me to do it, I need to consider my ways. I need to ensure that everything that God has called me to do lines up with the way that he would want me to do it. So I'll just ask you, would you consider your ways? And let me ask you this, because if I look at myself, sometimes it hurts. How bad does it hurt when you consider your ways in comparison to the way? So there's also a phrase in this particular text that I want to read. And he talks about, you know, this day onward, meaning backward. He's talking about how they were not receiving all that they had sown, and they would not reap all that they would labor, and they were laboring in vain. And then there's this phrase in which God said, he said, from this day onward, consider from this day onward. And he said, from this day on, I will bless you. In verse 19, he says, for I will bless you. So whenever we think of what God's saying here, when he says, I will bless you, there are three things that are actually attached to this blessing that not only the people of Haggai's day had and could possess, but also what you and I can possess today when God continues to bless us. The first one was a word or a connection of power. Do you remember when he said, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth? You're going to see some things that you had never imagined. You're going to see my power on full display because the people have repented who were living in disobedience and spiritual blindness. They have actually seen a condition of their heart be changed. Because when you consider your ways, just remember that your ways are the reflection of and the relation to the condition of your heart. So when you are bitter, you have a broken heart. When you are greedy, you have a broken heart. When you are selfish, you have a broken heart. It all stems from the condition of our very heart. So we need to consider our ways to ensure that not only do our ways line up with the way, Jesus, but to also to obey the greatest command that God gave. And he said to love the Lord our God with what? All of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. All of our heart. So if our heart is not fully committed to him, then our ways will be fractured. When our ways honor him, it is a result of and it stems from a heart that is longing for him. A heart that is in his hand and seeking him and constantly pursuing him. So when you look at your ways, the way you think, talk, love, and serve, and give, you're really taking a heart check. Now, I will bless you. First, it's a connection of power. The power that God's going to display as he shakes up the nations, as he eliminates enemies, as he blesses the land in which they reap more than they ever could have imagined. And what you and I will see when we truly surrender to him, when we live for him, by him, in him, we will see that God will bless us too with his power. Not only do we have a spirit of power, but we will also see his power on display before us. Just think about all of the people that you know that have been healed that told they would never walk again. Just think about all of the relationships that you know that you thought would have never been back, but they are. Just think about all of the times in your life that you should have never made it through, yet you did. I mean, it doesn't take much for me to look about 10, 15, 20 years back. I can't keep going because I'll run out of existence, but 28 years ago when I was a baby in diapers. I don't remember 28 years ago, but I can remember 20 years ago, 25 years ago. And I can look at things that should have not ever happened, but it was by God's power. God did things that I could have never imagined. And he healed people that I knew that were dying, yet they lived. He restored when things were broken. He repaired where things were shattered. And what I'm telling you is when you surrender, when you go from half-heartedly committing yourself to him to fully committing yourself to him, and there is a change of your heart, your condition is changed. I'm telling you that he will bless you, and he will bless you by putting on his by putting on display his power, not just in your life, but the lives around you. And then we also know that this word of being blessed by the Lord is also a word of presence. Word of presence. Because he said in the previous week's, well, last week's reading, he said, be strong. Continue working. I am with you. I am with you. Be strong. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am your God. Do not be dismayed. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous, he told Joshua. For I am with you. So whenever we truly live in the blessing of the Lord, not only are we seeing his power, but we experience his presence. Because for some of us, there have been valley lows that we have walked through that probably seemed too dark to even see what was before us. But if it wasn't for the presence of God comforting us and strengthening us, we would have never made it on the other side. If it wasn't for the presence of God when people abandon us, we would have no motivation to keep going. And how some people will ask us, why do we keep smiling? Why do we keep loving? Why do we keep giving? It's nothing of our own because in our own we are broken, we are flawed, and we are hurting. But it's the presence of God that strengthens and compels and stirs. And the third thing that we see in connection to this "I will bless you" phrase, not just power, not just presence, but one of promise. One of promise. The promise was, "I will bless you." The promise was that the latter glory of this place will be greater than the former. Meaning you ain't seen nothing yet. It's a word of promise. Now these people were 500 years prior to the day of Jesus. They did not see him walking around the earth. In fact, these people couldn't even remember what it was like to walk across the sea on dry ground. They were too young. They didn't live that far back. These people didn't see how God knocked down the walls of Jericho and how God delivered them time after time after time. Now they have seen the blessing of the Lord by bringing them back from captivity. And they have seen that God has continued to be present, to be powerful even in the times of their own sin and disobedience. But the word of promise is actually mentioned again when you read later on when the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai, to Zerubbabel. He says, "O Zerubbabel, my servant." Servant was a term that wasn't always given out to people. It was a special term that God chose to use for Zerubbabel. He says, "I will take you, my servant, and make like you a signet ring, for I have chosen you." What he is doing is he is referring to a ring that was often used by political leaders and kings that would be a symbol of fulfillment of the promise that will happen. So when he takes Zerubbabel and he mentions this ring, Zerubbabel may have been very familiar with what this ring symbolized. It symbolized not just a promise being made, but a promise that would be fulfilled. Now when Zerubbabel hears these words that "I have chosen you, and I will keep the promise," well, it goes back to what promise is he keeping? And the promise was that he was going to show his glory greater in the times to come than he had ever shown them before. Just as the promise is to you that he would never leave you nor forsake you, but the promise may also be for you to understand that since you have been chosen by God, you've been called to something, and what it is, I have no idea what it's going to look like for you. I don't know. But I know it's all done, everything that you do and everything that I will ever do to serve the Lord and to build the kingdom. It's all rooted in the glory of the Lord being seen. That's it. Nothing about me, nothing about you. It's all about him. So what he's saying here is, I am promising you and I will fulfill it. I have chosen you. And whenever we truly understand that we are chosen, when we truly understand that God has called us to something, we can cling to the promise that he will fulfill it. That he will strengthen us, he will empower us, he will encourage us, he will confront us if needed to fulfill what he has promised to us. See, one of the promises was this Messiah to come. They didn't see him. They knew that this Messiah would come. But since the beginning of time, since God made one promise, he had to keep all promises. There was this promise of the Messiah to come. And this Messiah would bring sacrifice for all that would call upon his name. This Messiah would bring life to those that believed in him and followed him. This Messiah would bring life to defeat death. And this Messiah would bring hope that is everlasting. And this Messiah would bring peace and joy and all the things that Jesus brought. It was a promise. Now, it's also a promise whenever God says that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just know that after all that these people had done, God continued to call them back to him. They could still walk in the promises of the Lord. And the beautiful thing is this, all that you and I have done, the promise is still available to us to walk in the goodness of and the life of our Lord. After all we've done, after all the years we've wasted, after all the times we would do it and we didn't do it and we just continue to live in, after all those bad things we said, after all the gossip we spread, after all the greed we lived in, after all the pride that we struggled with, after all, and we could just go on and we could go, anybody want to go on? No, not necessarily. Okay, we'll move on. How about that? But after all that you and I have done, the promise of eternal life is still offered to dirty, wretched souls like us. Like, that is something that will take you from half-heartedly worshiping to fully surrendering to Him. It is the promise that you and I, regardless of where we were died for while in the state of still sinners. That the blood of Jesus was paid for on our behalf, and it was shed for on our behalf. Long before we ever said, did, thought. Because the promise of the Lord will be seen. And whenever the Bible says that all that call upon His name shall be saved, and those who believe in Him will never perish but have eternal life. God is not one to make a promise that He does not keep. So after all that you've done, after all that I've done, I've got to consider my ways. I've got to ensure that my ways that I live compared to or are in line with the way. I have to understand that my ways are the reflection of and the relation to the condition of my very heart. But here is a promise that the Lord your God is near the brokenhearted. That the Lord your God is able to redeem, restore, and repair, to save and to conquer those who are far off and those who feel lost. So what I want us to do today to close this service, to go on our way this week, is I want us to consider our ways. Just take a second, meditate on it. If you don't like the word meditation, just call it an evaluation, an assessment of your heart. The reason I tell you to assess your heart is because by analyzing your actions, you are getting a diagnosis of your heart. Consider your ways today, church. Ensure that your ways line up with the way. And if your ways do not line up with the way, then I would tell you it is time for you to repent, to surrender, to cry out, to go all in. Because you cannot live half-heartedly or live in disobedience and experience the blessings of the Lord, how He wants to bless you. And God is never obligated to surrender to us or to honor our obedience. But it's kind of neat to read in this particular story and in other stories that once the obedience of the people was in full force and people were truly surrendered to Him and focused on Him and living for Him, working for Him, it is neat to see how the Lord, who was once in reservation of supply, just poured it out more than they could ever ask or imagine. So what I want you to understand is if you want to see the blessing of God in your life and on you and in your home and in your family, there is one way, and it is to be fully committed to, wholeheartedly surrendered to Him. That's it. Consider your ways. I need to consider my ways to ensure that my life is one that the glory of the Lord is worth dwelling in, but also my life is ready to receive the blessing of the Lord. Let's consider our ways today as we pray and as we worship. So I would ask you right now is, consider your ways. What is the condition of your heart? Consider your ways. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for your goodness that is extended to me.